Almighty Maker, you command heaven and earth. And you command heaven and earth by the power of your word. It's your word that created the universe. It's your word that sustains all things. And Father, we pray now as we come to your word, as we open it and read it and talk about it together, Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear your voice. Give us minds to understand. And please give us hearts to receive what you've got to say to us this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a surprise. It's a shock. The book of Exodus has a very, very happy ending. It's a temporary happy ending for the Israelites, but it's about a permanent happy ending for Christians. In fact, I'll tell you up front. The point of Exodus chapters 35 through to Exodus chapter 40 is this. God and his people will live happily ever after. God and his people, which include us if we trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour, will live happily ever after. I don't know if you can remember the beginning of the Exodus story. The opening chapters set the stage. God's people, the Israelites, were in Egypt, and they were oppressed and forced into labor. They were battered and bruised. They were bitter and bereaved. Their baby boys had been tossed into the River Nile. The Israelites groaned and cried out, and the Lord heard them. The Lord helped them. In fact, Exodus chapters 1 to 15 were a gripping rescue story. Remember the plagues? Water was changed into blood. Swarms of flies poured into the land. Festering boils broke out on people and animals. Hail beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. Locusts covered the ground until it was black. Darkness spread over Egypt, a darkness that could be felt. 9 powerful plagues before the last and worst one. The Lord himself then passed through Egypt, and every firstborn son was struck down. Every firstborn son. Except where a substitute had been sacrificed instead. The Israelites were saved by the blood of the Lamb. And then there was the crossing of the Red Sea. The waters piled up. They stood up like walls. The Israelites went through on dry ground. The Lord delivered them. Whilst the Lord swept the Egyptians into the sea, they sank like lead in the water. They were destroyed. Not one of them survived. And so Exodus chapters 1 to 15, they're a gripping rescue story. Then in Exodus chapter 20, the Israelites gather at the foot of a mountain called Mount Sinai. And the Lord gave them the Ten Commandments. And the Israelites promised to obey. Again and again they said, everything the Lord has said we will do. We will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey. And then after a whole bunch of detailed instructions about the tabernacle, there was a twist in the story. In Exodus chapter 32, the Ten Commandments were broken, smashed, shattered. The gold that should have been used to make the tabernacle was used to make an idol in the shape of a calf. Chapter 32, verse 6 says, the Israelites, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry, which is a euphemism for they had a drunken and debauched orgy. They broke the Ten Commandments. They rebelled. They rejected the God who had rescued them. And at that point in the book of Exodus, it was looking like it was going to be a very, very unhappy ending. The Israelites had committed a great sin. The Lord's anger burned against them. They deserved to be destroyed, blotted out of his book. But they weren't. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, sin. The Lord relented. But the question is, will their relationship with the Lord ever be the same again? Before the golden calf, the plan was that the Lord would live with them. That's what the tabernacle was all about. But now have a look at chapter 33, verse 7. Now Moses, he takes a tent and pitches it where? Outside the camp, some distance away. Chapter 33, verse 8. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses. It's almost wistful. It's like the Israelites are thinking to themselves, will our relationship with the Lord ever be the same again? He hasn't destroyed us, but will he dwell with us? Will he live with us, or is that just too much to hope for now? Have we gone too far? Perhaps you're sat here this morning and you can relate to that sort of feeling. You know that you've broken the Ten Commandments. You know that you've rebelled against the Lord. Maybe you look at your past and think, I've done things there that I'm ashamed of. Or maybe you look at your present and you feel guilty. You think to yourself, will my relationship with the Lord ever be the same again? Maybe you think to yourself, can I even have a relationship with God? Is that too much to hope for? Have I just gone too far? Well, that's what brings us to the closing chapters of Exodus. And that's why they're so surprising. That's why they're so shocking. The book of Exodus has a very, very happy ending. God and his people, despite their record of rebellion, will live happily ever after. Exodus chapters 35 to 40 cover two main events. There's the construction of the tabernacle, and there's the cloud on the tabernacle, both of which are about the Lord living with his people. So we'll look at these two main events in turn. Firstly, the construction of the tabernacle. Now, if you're a regular here at the Village Church, you've been with us for our Exodus series, you'll know that we've already come across this tabernacle, this expensive and elaborate tent where God himself would live. In fact, we spent 3 weeks going through the detailed instructions about the tabernacle in chapters 25 to 31, and they were very detailed instructions. And now, if you scan through chapters 35 to 40, you'll see that we're told about the construction of the tabernacle, and all the same details are repeated. All the different parts and all the different pieces are here. The ark, the table, the lampstand, the altar, the courtyard, and so on and so on. All the materials and all the measurements, they're all listed again. Not one ram skin, not one goat skin is missing. It's all here. And I'm going to show you. So have a look at chapter 35, verse 31. Chapter 25, verse 31. Chapter 25, verse 31. Here's an instruction. The Lord says, make a lampstand of pure gold. Hammer out its base and shaft, make its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms of one piece with them. That's an instruction. Now have a look at chapter 37, verse 17. Chapter 37, verse 17, you get the construction. They made the lampstand of pure gold. They hammered out its base and shaft, made its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms of one piece with them. Well, now flick back to chapter 28, verse 6. Good to have a Bible open at this point. Chapter 28, verse 6. Here's another instruction. Make the ephod of gold and of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and of finely twisted linen. Now flick forward. Chapter 39, verse 2. Here's the construction. They made the ephod of gold and of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and of finely twisted linen. And I'll show you just one more, just in case you're not persuaded. So have a look at chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. Flick back in your Bible. So here's another instruction. Make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. It is to be square, a cubit long and a cubit wide and 2 cubits high. Its horns of one piece with it. Flick forward one more time, chapter 37, verse 25. Here's the construction. They made the altar of incense out of acacia wood. It was square, a cubit long and a cubit wide and 2 cubits high, its horn of one piece with it. Do you see? The construction matches the instruction. Construction matches the instruction. Now, when we were given the instructions back in chapters 25 to 31, the emphasis there was theological. The order the instructions were given in was important. It started with the ark and the table and the lampstand, which are all about a relationship with God. The ark was about living under his rule. The table was about eating with God. The lampstand was about having his light and his life. And then after those pieces of furniture were described, the tabernacle itself was described. There were curtains and more curtains embroidered with cherubim. They gave us a picture of God's holiness and people's sin. People are barred from God. There are barriers to him. And then after the tabernacle was described, we were told about the altar. And the altar was described at that point to give us the solution to the problem. For sinners to have a relationship with a holy God, a substitute needed to be sacrificed. In chapter 21, verse 23, here's the new creation. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Jesus Christ, the substitute who was sacrificed for his people, will be in the new creation for all to see. Christians will live by his light. The lampstand in the tabernacle, if you remember, was also shaped like a tree with buds and blossoms. Here in the new creation, in chapter 22, you read about the tree of life and how it bears crops of fruits and how it yields fruit each month. In the new creation, nobody will go short. In fact, in the new creation, nobody will die. I'm sweating, Sarah. Flies are attracted to me. In the new creation, there will be no mourning, or crying, or pain. That's what it's like to live with the God of the Bible. So again, if you're here this morning and you realize that you don't deserve this sort of happy ending, you're right. You don't deserve it. Neither do I. But as Christians, we look forward to living with God, not because we're deserving, but because God is determined. He didn't give up on the Israelites in Exodus. He won't give up on his people today either. Our future is not decided by the life we live in the present. Our future is decided by the death Jesus died in the past. He was sacrificed as a substitute. That's why God can forgive wickedness, rebellion, and sin. If you trust in Jesus Christ this morning, you will live with God happily ever after. Okay, turn back to Exodus chapter 14. So we've had the construction of the tabernacle. That's about living with God. Now we have chapter 40, verses 34 to 38, the cloud on the tabernacle, which is also about living with God. God lives with his people. Let's have a look at the end of verse 33. So Moses finished the work of the tabernacle. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. If you've been with us again for our series on Exodus, you'll know that clouds have been significant. You'll remember how as the Israelites left Egypt, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud. When the Israelites were grumbling in the desert, the Lord appeared in a cloud to promise them food. On Mount Sinai, the Lord came in a dense cloud. Last week, with Moses hidden in the rock, the Lord came down in a cloud. There are clouds everywhere in Exodus. And when there's a cloud, it means that God himself is present. God has been present throughout the Exodus story. But now, at last, Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, God moves into the tabernacle. He comes to live with his people. In fact, I love it. No sooner has Moses finished the work, verse 33, but the Lord moves in. It's almost got this impatient and urgent feel. It's as though the Lord can't wait to live with his people. The golden calf has been well and truly forgiven. Then you get verse 35. And verse 35 seems a bit strange. The tabernacle is called this tent of meeting, but it seems like Moses can't meet with God. The Lord has made his home there among the Israelites, but it seems like their leader can't call past for a visit. Verse 35 seems a bit strange. And I think the point is, the Lord is in charge of his front door. You can't enter his presence without an invitation. You see, it's not that Moses can never enter. He has to wait until the Lord calls him. And the Lord does that on the very next page of the Bible. Leviticus chapter 1 verse 1 starts with the Lord calling to Moses and speaking to him from the tent of meeting. And the Lord says in Leviticus chapter 1 verse 1, the only way to approach him is by bringing an animal from either the herd or the flock. Access to God shouldn't be taken for granted. For a sinner to have a relationship with a holy God, a substitute needs to be sacrificed. For the ancient Israelites, they had to bring an animal. But for modern Christians, a lot has changed. Access to God still shouldn't be taken for granted. In fact, even more so should it not be taken for granted. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was the final sacrifice that fulfilled all the others. It's because of his death that sinful people like us are invited to draw near to a holy God. And we have 24-hour-a-day, 7 days-a-week access. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with the Lord. So we don't read verse 35 as though God is ambivalent. Like, some days you can call on him and other days you can't, depending on what you've done or how you feel. It's not like that. The reason the Lord doesn't allow Moses to enter is for his own protection. It would be dangerous for him to meet with such a glorious God, at least until a substitute has been sacrificed. Actually, these verses here at the end of Exodus remind us that God is faithful. He will lead his people, and he will never leave his people. Look at verses 36 and 37. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they didn't set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. The Lord was leading the Israelites to a place called the Promised Land. And it was clear that God was the one who did the leading. When God stopped, the people stopped. When God stayed, the people stayed. When God got up to go, the people got up to go. God led them every step of the way. It's been the case throughout Exodus. If God wants to rescue his people, nobody can stop him. Not even the most powerful man on the planet, the Pharaoh. If God wants a relationship with his people, nothing can stop him. Not even the depths of their depravity. God has a plan. He's made a promise. He will live with his people in his place. Nothing or nobody can stop him. That's the story of Exodus. And if you're a Christian, that's your story too. The Lord is leading you to the new creation, and it will happen. Nothing or nobody can stop him. Even if in the middle of your story, in the middle of my story, there's a struggle with sin, that won't stop the Lord. If we turn back to Jesus Christ, if we trust him as Savior, all our wickedness, all our rebellion, all our sin is forgiven. In fact, just as the Lord was with the Israelites by day, so he is with his people today by day. Just as he was with them by night, so he is with us by night. He's not in a cloud up there. It's much better than that. God isn't outside of us now, but he's inside of us. For Christians, God dwells within us by his Spirit. He's made our hearts his home. And there is never a day, there's never an hour, there's never a minute when God is not with his people. And we need to remember the God who is with us is the God of Exodus. The infinite and eternal God, the powerful and perfect one, who is wise and just, who is full of compassion and grace, whose love abounds to me and whose love abounds to you. The same God, the very same God who was with the Israelites, is the God who is with us. So there may be chapters in life, in the here and now, that are hard. The middle of our stories will have ups and downs, highs and lows. There will be triumphs, but there may be trials. Now maybe you're struggling this morning, struggling with sin or struggling with suffering. But the Lord is with you. He will never lead you. He will never leave you. He is leading you to the new creation. The new creation, that's the end of your story. And it will be a very, very happy ending. C.S. Lewis, the author of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, actually he doesn't describe it as the end. He describes it as just the beginning. In the closing paragraphs of The Last Battle, which is the final book in the Chronicles of Narnia, the main characters die. But C.S. Lewis writes this: "For us, this is the end of all the stories. But we can most truly say that they," talking about the characters, "they all lived happily ever after. For them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before."